All right, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to talk about sharing the gospel tonight. And I don't know if I can think of anything more important to do. I don't know if there's a more important privilege we have. And yet when it comes to sharing the gospel and thinking about the lost, there's really an important mindset involved. You know, through the years I've been saved, I've talked to many and I've visited with many pastors. I've visited other churches. And as a rule, there's not a tremendous amount of vision amongst the saints for the lost. And frankly, I find it very grieving. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2 here, Paul spends the first 10 verses explaining who we are prior to salvation, what God provided in love because of his great love which he loved us, how to get a hold of that, and then what the point of your remaining time here on earth is. You know, verse 8 tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that grace of God should grip your soul like nobody's business. You know, we tend to discount the grace of God. We tend not to appreciate what it is. But apart from the grace of God, you wouldn't even be breathing air. And that should put us all in a very humble mindset in which we consider the things of Christ. It says you're saved through faith. And notice it's not of yourself. It's not what you've done. It's a gift from God. It's not of works. You have no reason to boast. But then we have a purpose statement. There's a reason you're still on earth today. And from the divine side, we're told that God says in verse 10, we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works, to be a vessel in which God can work in and through. In fact, God prepared a plan for you as his child beforehand, which has a focus, good works. And the goal of every saint should be to walk in those. Now the question is, do you think like that? Do you think like that? You know, there's so many different ways we could evaluate our lives. We can evaluate it from a human perspective, and we're going to talk about, and we have been even about Lot, who had a perspective that was completely wrapped up in the nasty now and now, did not consider eternal matters. In essence, wasted his life, and we can have that same mindset. We can be occupied with things below, or we can be occupied with things above. But do you view your life from the perspective that God has left you here to fulfill good works that he left you to do? And one of the good works he's left you here to do is to be a light for Christ and a witness for him. We can go to 2 Corinthians 5 for a second, a few pages to your left. About halfway through this chapter, Paul begins to explain what compels him. Verse 14, he says, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And indeed that he died for all, that those who live, that's you and me, should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. For our Savior, we've got a new purpose, a new objective, a new goal. And so from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, we now know him thus no longer. He's passed on. And so if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation with new objectives, new reasons for living, new reasons for breathing air. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see that you've been given a ministry? That you're a vessel in which God wants to work in and through? To tell others about the message of reconciliation? Verse 19, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed or entrusted to us that word or message of reconciliation. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And the means of that, verse 21, is he made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin, a sin offering for us in our stead, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, as a believer in Christ, who is responding to the Savior, who is concerned about eternal matters, this should never really be far from your mind. I mean, obviously, someone had to share the gospel with you. Someone had to share it with me. If God didn't put the people that were willing to share that message in my life, the likelihood of me reading the Bible on my own and understanding it is extremely hard to determine, as very few people have ended up doing that. And so it's our privilege, and it's part of the good works God has left us here to do, to be able to share this message with others. And one of the goals of me as a pastor teacher was to have an evangelical mindset that I could pass on to the saints here at IBC. And I'm not going to stop doing that, but I wonder sometimes how much it's embraced by the saints. Do you think about the lost? Do you pray for the lost? Is it on your mind? I mean, some people just aren't that interested in witnessing for reasons I will never understand. I don't care what someone tries to explain to me, it'll never make sense to me. Why would you not share the most important, most wonderful, most amazing news ever given to mankind with someone? Especially in light of the stakes being what they are, eternal hellfire. And so I just want to start there because that's where God wants every heart to be. And if it's not there, it's my personal opinion that an adjustment needs to be made in your thinking. And so we're going to talk about this tonight. And we begin every year recognizing that there's a roadmap involved. You should have received three handouts, hopefully, tonight. I'm going to do it over the internet. It's just easier than doing a PowerPoint in something like this. But when it comes to a roadmap tells you how to get from point A to point B. And when it comes to salvation, there's four main aspects of understanding the gospel roadmap. There's context of the gospel, the content of the gospel, the response to it, and the result of it. Now, if you've ever taken a trip, you might recognize that there's several ways to go from point A to point B. And one of the things I want to emphasize is that we're going to go over a method tonight, but it's by no means the only method. There's all kinds. I know a guy who witnesses using Romans 6:23 very beautifully, explaining the wages of sin on one side and the gift of eternal life on the other. This is one in which we take advantage of John 3:16 because it contains the very things within that verse, the context. The content is implied. The response and the result are all right there, though. And so when you think of the context of the gospel, what we're going to do tonight, and you, almost invariably you have to start here, is the holiness of God. The whole reason we need a Savior is because of who God is. And this is somewhat follows what Paul did in the book of Romans. He began in the first three chapters explaining that God is holy and man is sinful. And when you start with the holiness of God, and we could look up some of these verses, but you're setting the context or a need of salvation. God is perfect. He lives in a perfect place called heaven. He's morally pure. And he wants everyone to live in eternity with him, but we do not qualify because, unlike God, we're not holy. And so the next thing you need to express is the sinfulness of man. And when you start with the holiness of God, that sets the stage in order to do that. In the several surveys I gave today, we started there, and it flows so naturally. When people see that God is perfect, and you mention to them just a few of the Ten Commandments, they recognize immediately that they're not like God, that they're sinful, that they've lied, that they've stolen, they've broken his laws. And then it's important to recognize that, like in any just system, there's a penalty. that is associated with that sin. And this penalty is a reflection of God's holiness. And in the mind of many, it's harsh. And what I find amazing, even to this day, is I don't know if I've ever, or maybe just a few times, when you tell people they deserve hell, they don't push back. You know, I thought of that this week when I was thinking about the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man was put in hell. You know what we don't read in that context? He never asked the question, why am I here? Isn't that interesting? He recognizes he deserves to be there. He's not saying, God, how can you do this to me? How can a loving God send anyone to hell? No, he goes, I'm here. My goal is now is not have my family come here. And the Spirit of God takes this presentation, when you set the context, and reinforces that very thing so that even today, someone with very little background, in fact, Jolene did had a survey in which a girl which had no background whatsoever, but had a God consciousness, was so relieved to know that God wasn't angry with her. No background whatsoever. But the Spirit of God is in the world, working in the hearts of mankind to draw them to himself, and that's part of the process. And so in setting the context of the gospel, the Spirit of God is doing what Paul did in the first three chapters of Romans, explaining that we've got a sin problem that needs fixing. And the wages of sin is death, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God because our God is holy, which means he's just, which means he's fair. He's also righteous, and he must punish sin. And so this is setting the need of the gospel. The content of the gospel has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the gospel is about Christ. It's about what he did for us. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. It's centers in the person. And so when you're explaining the gospel of Christ, which is the good news of salvation, you need to talk about the person of Christ. And I explain every time I do this, there's a difference between you and me and Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Jesus is holy. Jesus perfectly kept God's laws as a man, and he qualified to be our substitute, which is very important. But you need to explain that he was God. That he is deity. That he is God who became a man. Because if you have a Savior that isn't God, you don't have a Savior that cannot save. And they have to also explain his humanity. Since God cannot die, God had to become a man because man could die. And since he was dying for man, he had to become like one of us. And so that's so important. And so when you think of the person of Christ, it's important to understand that the Jesus of the Bible is God who became a man, because there's other Jesuses out there that are defined differently that people try to preach that end up confusing the ones that don't know this. So we emphasize his deity, we emphasize his humanity, and then we have to emphasize his work. And what was his work? And his work was dying in our place. And what needs to be emphasized when explaining the message of salvation is substitution. 1 Peter 2 says the just one was dying in the place of the unjust ones. That's you and me. This is part of the work of Christ. This is based on the fact that God loved mankind even though mankind wasn't lovable. And so what is emphasized when we emphasize his work is his death on the cross. And we have an empty cross to indicate that that work was done. And his resurrection from the dead. And we have an empty tomb to prove that actually took place. And what that is communicating to people is the work that was done and the victory that was won because he rose from the grave and now lives forevermore, which is the very life he's offering to mankind absolutely free. But this message needs to be responded to. Talking with a young lady today, and I said, as she was, there was a process of her putting this all together that took a while. And I said, she told me about a gift she received, and I said, what if you never took it? Would you have it? She goes, no, it's the same principle here. You need to receive this. You need to make a decision to respond to this message. You have to, you're either saying yes or you're saying no. And so the response of the gospel is a non-meritorious one. It's called faith. Faith is only as good as its object, so it's faith in Jesus Christ. And it's faith in Jesus Christ alone plus nothing else. So important to understand. Which, like Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, the opposite is also true. It's not of works, because Jesus Christ did all the work for us. And so the good news of the gospel is that God did everything necessary for mankind to be saved. And man just simply needs to collapse by faith in him and accept it. And then what's the result? The result is that you may know you have eternal life. I had a 12-year-old young man. As we went through the survey, and he said he was 50%, and he stops and he goes, I don't want to go to hell. And I said, well, you don't have to. Let's listen. He ate it like candy. It was wonderful. So the result is you are guaranteed eternal life. Again, it's the same life the Lord Jesus Christ has. You become united to him in that. 1 John, again, 5:13 says, you know you have eternal life. And because that's true, you have the assurance of salvation. This is the roadmap. We want to start with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Recognize that God provided a solution. He provided it totally in himself. But it needs to be responded to. Christ did all the work. You get in all the benefits absolutely free if you're willing to take it. And again, how you get here to here, there's not one way to do it. We all have different skills and understanding, communication ability. You're dealing with different people that have different ways of understanding and grasping things. And so wisdom is needed to know what the best way to communicate this message is. Some are very good at drawing pictures. Some are very good at using verses, as there's power in the Word of God. We all got, but you know what? We're all vessels in which God can work in and through for this very message. And so the way we do it at the fair, and the way you can do it across your kitchen table, and the way you can do it to the neighbor lady or whatever it might be, is a message that we use in the fairs. And we set the table, if you will, by a survey. Now the survey I changed a little bit this year, and so this one looks a little bit different. I only have 8 questions on it. It seems to be getting shorter every year. But the purpose of this is to set the table so that you're whetting their appetite to be able to receive the message of salvation. Did you grow up with any sort of spiritual background? Increasingly, the answer is no. Today, a 94-year-old man said he was raised Methodist. He thought he had a real good chance of going, and I said, why do you have a real good chance? He says, because of my beliefs and my morals. He said, you had to earn it. But knowing he was Methodist, I had an idea. And that's the purpose of that question, to know perhaps some things to say that I might say to someone else who has a different background. I ask people if they believe in God or they're not sure. Sometimes they're not sure. Sometimes they say they don't. And if they say don't when you're given the survey, I said, well, just assume there is. And then you can continue on, even though they might not. And sometimes their answers down the line contradict the fact that they say they don't believe in God. I don't ask number 3 anymore. So this one isn't even on the survey. I mean, it can be an effective question. I just find it's not needed. I just simply ask people if they've known, if they've ever done things they know to be wrong. And every person that is paying attention answers yes. I had a young man today who said, no, I'm perfect. But he had Down syndrome, and that's how he thought he should answer the question. So it was kind of cute, actually. Because his sister was with him, she kind of looked at him like this, and that kind of she took care of that. I don't ask this question anymore either, number five. And it's helpful in some cases when people, you know, some people don't think there should be a hell. And so that's where that comes into play. Well, if there's consequences being wrong, God said there's the consequences for violating his standard, and this is what it is. But I'm finding over the years it's not necessary, so I remove that one. I do ask what grace is. Most people have heard the term. Very few can define it properly. And again, what this does is that they, in their mind, it says, I guess I should know what that means, but I don't. And so it just helps them be more receptive to the truth you're about to give them. Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? And then you ask them, I phrase this way, if you die today, what are your personal chances making it to heaven today? And I usually say, I have a scale to 0 to 100 here, pick a number. It doesn't have to be in any particular category. Sometimes they'll give you a percentage, sometimes they'll just point to something. Then you ask them, why would God let you in? And almost invariably, it's based on something they have done. And then you ask if it's free or you have to earn it. And the majority of people tell you they earn it. And it's important to get their name. If they don't give it to you, that's fine. But the reason I find it's important to get their name is because I use that throughout the ensuing conversation. So George, and I keep reading their name, I'm making this personal. It's not just a mechanical exercise you're going through. You're interacting with a person whom Christ loves and Christ died for. Make sense? And so get a name if you can. And so that's all designed to bring you to the main page. Now, we've expanded our sheet. I gave you a mini version of our new sheet today. This is actually 11 by 17, so it's quite large. I actually kind of like the little one better, but the large one is helpful for people. And on one side of that, you have verses. On the other side, you have the diagram. And many of you have been doing this many years, and you all have your little nuances in the way you do it. I do mine a certain way, and it's probably not a... there should be a guy up here maybe doing this differently that can do this in a more complete way. I take shortcuts because I do this fast. But I'm going to try and remember how I'm supposed to do it. That's the beauty about being all unique people. There's not some way that this must be done that's either right or wrong, if you will. Oh, I forgot that other. Well, let's go to the diagram. And on one side you have some verses, and the other side you have the diagram. And you can either do this spread out as a big sheet and go side to side with showing verses as needed, or you can flip it over and do it appropriately. And so my initial question is, have you heard God is holy? And almost everybody has. And I said, do you know what holiness means? And most everyone doesn't know. And what's good about that is, again, it brings to the surface that it's probably something they should know and don't know, and it puts them in the frame of mind to be more receptive to what you have because they've heard God is holy. And I explained that holy speaks of God's perfection. There's no one like him. That he lives in a perfect place called heaven. And he wants everyone to be there with him. And also, his holiness includes that he's got a justice system and he always does what's right. So you're establishing who God is, and you're doing that to set up the contradiction of yourself. And I said, God is all these things, he's right, he's perfect, and he gave us a standard to mankind to express his holiness. And it's in the Ten Commandments. Now, sometimes people will go through and say, list the Ten Commandments. I list three. You don't have to list three. I say, have you ever told a lie? And that, I said, that means we're liars. And I always include myself. Why do you think I do that? Why do you think that's a good idea? Anybody?
Because it makes them realize that we're not perfect ourselves.
We're on the
same page as they were before.
And now.
Yep.
We're sinners. So I'm not saying I'm above you, you're a sinner, and I'm not. I'm saying, guess what? I'm in the same boat you are. We're sinners. In fact, a lot of times say, that means you're a liar just like me. And there's comfort in numbers sometimes. And I said, in fact, what was funny is this kid with Down syndrome, after he told me he was perfect, he says, oh yeah, I lie. And I said, you ever steal something? He goes, nope. And he goes, you ever take a dessert? Yep. I said, you're a thief like me. And I said, I know you didn't obey your mom and dad, which means you're a rebel like me. And all you're doing is establishing a need. This is God's perspective. You're a liar, you're a thief, and you don't have to go any further. There's no point, because you've established what you need to establish, that they're a sinner. And so I said, God so loved the world, and you're part of the world, and as a world, you're a guilty sinner, like we all are. And I do this, and some people don't, but I do this to reinforce it, especially with young people. You're 15 years old, and you sin just 5 times a day, and I say, that'd be a really good day for me. That's 27,500 sins. And so it's reinforcing the fact that you're in trouble and you need a Savior. Now, you don't have to do that way. The goal is just to have the Spirit of God show them that they are, in fact, a sinner that needs to be saved. And so I said, since God is just, in fact, on this other sheet, and I got this one partially filled out, if needed, I use the verses as needed. People are typically on a time schedule, and I don't want to take up too much of their time and lose them. But if I need to show them God is holy, I show them God is holy. I reinforce they're a sinner. And I said, this is what you deserve. Wages is something you earn from God. And so I go here, I said, because God's got a justice system, there's a penalty that's associated with breaking our laws, and I always make a correlation to the society we live in. Everyone knows in a normal society, if you break a law, there's a penalty to be paid, and that transfers right over. And I said, the wages of sin is death. Death means separation, which means everybody, including me, deserves to go to hell. You're establishing the fact that God is holy, that mankind is a sinner, and as a sinner, what he has earned from God, what he deserves to get from God is a penalty. The penalty is death. Death is separation. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. The Bible calls hell or the lake of fire. So this is the bad news. But then I go up to the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so there's different ways of doing this. I've been doing it the same way so long, I don't even know what the other ways are. But I always ask the question, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? There's been maybe a handful of people in all the years I've done this that have never heard of Jesus Christ. Everyone's heard. And I said, do you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross? In America, everyone knows Jesus Christ died on a cross. And so I said, do you know why he had to die? And sometimes they'll say, for our sins. And I said, so what? Why does that matter? And a lot of times they go, I don't really know. So I said, this is part of God so loving the world that he gave someone to mankind. that he desperately called the Son of God. And this is where I explain who Jesus Christ is. And this is where I explain the difference between you, me, and Jesus, and I put a zero here, is he never sinned. He never sinned. He was God who became a man, and he never broke any of these laws. He kept them perfectly. So that sets him apart. He's different than you and me. He's a man, but he's also God and never sinned. And that obviously is important, as you're going to see here. And so I mentioned that I usually draw a sin barrier here. Some people do, some people don't. Hopefully this is helpful. And I said, so why? I said, this is why Jesus had to die, and this is what I do. I said, in God's justice system, someone has to pay. I said, if you and I pay for our own sin, that means we have to spend eternity separated from God in hell, and we're stuck there, and the last thing God wants. So God gave his son, Jesus Christ, and he died. And what was he dying for? He was dying. Sometimes I do it this way. For our sins. And I make an arrow that goes, and I say, this is, I said, because Jesus is God, he knows everything about you. He knows the day you were born. He knows the day you're going to die. He knows every sin you're going to do in between. Because he's God. And when he was on that cross, and this is, I write the word punishment right here. So the innocent one was dying in the place of the guilty one to take our punishment in our place. And this is where you emphasize substitution. When you're communicating the gospel, it's so important to emphasize substitution. The just one was dying in the place of the unjust one. He died in behalf of our sins, not his. He had none. And then I mentioned the second last thing Jesus said on the cross is, it is finished, or paid in full. And so Jesus paid all of your sins. A lot of times I ask them what year they were born. And I write, say you lived to 2085. There's not one sin that Jesus didn't know about before you were born until you died. And he died and he paid for those faults. He cried out, it is finished. And to prove that God's justice was satisfied, sometimes I write the word satisfied, Christ rose from the grave and he now has everlasting life that he wants to share with you. He rose from the grave, he lives forevermore. And so Christ went to the cross, died in your place, paid for your sins in full. And to prove that God's justice was satisfied, Christ rose from the grave and now has everlasting life. So here's the deal he's offering. That whoever I'm talking to, in this case it's George, if George believes in him, George should not perish in hell, but have, right now, eternal life. Or everlasting life, depending on the version you have. And so what God is offering here is he wants you to believe in him. And I ask the question, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Because everyone in their own mind has some idea of what they think that means. And this is where I write the word faith means to trust in or rely on. So when God says he wants you to believe in Christ, he's asking you to put 100% of your trust in him. And this is where I use the chair illustration. And the chair illustration is very simple. It's very graphic because they're all sitting in a chair when I'm doing this, unless I'm standing giving it, but most of them are sitting. And I said, when you placed your faith in that chair, you believed that chair would hold you up. And I said, is the chair doing the job? And they say, yes, it is. And then I give them the opposite, say it was made out of ping pong balls. You could believe with all the faith in the world it would hold you up, but what would happen? Well, it wouldn't hold me up. That means your faith is lousy. And I underscore that faith is only as good as the object you place it in. And so when you put 100% of your trust in Christ, I ask the question, can Jesus lie? No, he's not a liar. If he can't lie, according to this verse, when you believe in him, you won't perish in hell but have eternal life. In fact, he wants to give you eternal life as a free gift. And this is where I use the gift illustration. In fact, this girl today, this is the one I just mentioned. I said, you ever gotten a gift? Yeah, I just got a great gift. She told me all about it. I said, do you have to pay for it? No. What'd you have to do to get it? Just take it. I go, Jesus wants to give you this gift called everlasting life. I said, who paid for it? Jesus did. And then I said, what did it cost him? And it's funny how people without thinking say, well, it was free. I said, no, what did it cost him? It cost him his life, dying in your place to pay for your sins. But like any other gift, it's free to you. It's free to you. And this is where I go to the, these are the two verses I use all the time. I said, this is what this means to you personally. And I go back to their sheet, and they said that they had an 80% chance of going. And I said, this is why you can know with 100% assurance that you have everlasting life, because of this verse right here, 1 John 5:13. These things are written on you who believe, and I reinforce the word believe means put 100% of your trust in Christ. That's the name of the Son of God. That you may know something. And what do I say? I said, what? And I ask them the question because I'm forcing them to interact with the information. What can you know with 100% certainty when you believe on the name of the Son of God? And I make them read it, or I ask them to read it. You have eternal life. And I said, so do you know you have eternal life? And then I use me as an example. I said, I know I have eternal life, and it's not because I'm a good person. And I list a few other things. It's because the person who made the promise cannot lie, and the person who did the work cannot fail. Therefore, I have 100% assurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven, not based on who and what I am, but who and what Jesus is and what he did for me. Then I go to this verse right here. This is when I explain grace. Now, if you're doing a survey and someone thinks that grace is a peanut butter sandwich, you don't argue with them. You know, the purpose of doing the survey is to just gather information. Sometimes believers have been known in the past to say, well, that's not what it means, and they get in an argument. I don't care what answer they give me. It doesn't even matter. At this particular time, I explain to them what grace means. Grace means you get something you don't deserve. It's undeserved kindness, and I write that in the box. Notice, God wants to save you. How? Through faith. I reinforce it's 100% trust in Christ, and this is where you clarify it's not has nothing to do with you. It's a gift from God. It's not of works, so you have no reason to boast. So I explain that you can know based on the promise of God, because the person making the promise can't lie, and he did all the work. I said, it's by grace, which means you don't deserve it, and you can't earn it. It's not what you do for God, it's what God does for you. And this is where I take the next step in driving it home. I go back to the original survey sheet, if I can find it here. And I said, you told me you were 80%. And I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins? Yes. Then why aren't you 100%? And I asked that question again to get them to interact with the information. I said, did Jesus Christ pay for all your sins? Yes. Did he forget one? No. If all your sins are paid for, are there any left for you to work off by being good? No. So, if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, are you at 100% or not? And then I'll usually say a question like, if you were to die today and stand before God and Jesus at the gates of heaven, he said, George, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell them? And I'm asking an open-ended question because I want them to tell me what they believe. And that's, there's a lot of wisdom in that, because if you keep telling someone what to believe, sooner or later they'll be able to just share with you what they think you want to hear. But when you ask an open-ended question, you're forcing them to communicate freely of their own volition what it is they're trusting. So I said, if you were to die today and meet Jesus at the gates of heaven, you said, why shall I let you know, what would you tell them? If they say, well, I've been good, and I said, well, that means you don't get to go. And I reiterate the gospel again. If they say, well, it's because Jesus died for all my sins, and I said, well, is there anything else you need to do? Because you want them to realize it's faith in Jesus Christ alone. Alone. And then, then I ask the important question. Who goes to hell? Why do I ask that question? Anybody? Why do I ask that question? I wanted to say those who don't believe in Jesus. Because it's another way of them communicating to me that they understand what I'm saying. And then I go, well, let's read this verse right here, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, he was born condemned and he remains condemned. Why? Because he sinned too bad? No, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. So I get them to see that the person who goes to hell is the one that has rejected what Jesus Christ did for them, and they're trusting something else. It's another way to reinforce their understanding of the gospel and to see that it's not about them, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for them on the cross. And so I ask him one more, then I ask him another question with regard to eternal security. I say, what if 10 years down the road here, you kill somebody? Would you still go to heaven? Why do I ask that question? And that might be true, but I primarily do it to get to see that all your sins have been paid for. A lot of times they have this mindset that they got to remain faithful, that they can't sin certain sins. And sometimes they go, well, I don't know, or, well, I don't know. I guess if I continue to believe is a common answer. And I say, first of all, one, is murder a sin? Yes. Did Jesus pay for that sin? Yes. So if that sin has been paid for, can that sin keep you out of heaven if you believed in Christ? Now, I'm not encouraging anyone to murder. I have to clarify all that. Because someone might go, eh. And I get them to see the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it's not predicated on them not doing future sins. And it leads to the second issue that I often want to bring up when it comes to eternal security. What if they quit believing? And so a young lady says, well, as long as I believe, I'm still saved. And I said, well, what if you quit believing? Well, I don't know. And I use a very simple illustration. What if you go home tomorrow or tonight and tell your mother that you don't believe she's your mother? Does that mean she's not your mother? Well, no. And I said, when do you get everlasting life? You get it the moment you believe. It's something you have as a present possession. So the moment you get eternal life while you're still alive, it's something you have. And since it's eternal, can it ever come to an end? No. And then I explain, if you turn around your page here, there's a diagram about family fellowship. And this is a great opportunity to explain that once you become part of your family, you're always part of that family. Now, that doesn't mean you're always the person you should be in that family. That doesn't mean you're always on good terms with your family members, but you're part of the family. And we screwed up when we printed these, and the next ones have been fixed. John 1:12 was supposed to be on there, and it's not. And that reinforces the fact that you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're always part of the family of God, and that can never change whether you stop believing or not. Just like if you stop believing you're part of your family, it doesn't mean you're not part of your family. And invariably that settles the issue in their understanding that salvation is a completed work received at a point in time that can never be lost. However, fellowship can be lost. And that explains that concept very, very well. Yeah, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Yeah, that's an effective verse. This is why it's good to know verses. This is why it's good to understand and know your Bible. Yes, Peter.
What if you have somebody that's 100%, but they're struggling with eternal security because of where they're attending church? Is it good to, and they don't understand what works?
Fit in?
Yeah. It's good to go through the three
tenets of salvation. That's what that's there for as well. And so those are designed to help people that have got some religious confusion based on what they've been taught to find clarity in the freeness of salvation and have an understanding of how this thing really works.
A lot of people would say, oh, you mean I can just do whatever for you, you're just saved, but God doesn't want to leave you there.
No. And I'll explain that. But, you know, in a good illustration I used at that point, I said, does your behavior mean you're not part of your family? Or were you born into the family? And so, if your behavior has to do with family, that means you're working there, and the Bible says it's not a works, and you're born. I said, Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And so, salvation is not a lifestyle, it's not a way of living, it's a birth. And this is a birth that grants you eternal life, which can't come to an end, and it's freely given by God to the one who believes. And so these provide excellent opportunities to clear up the confusion that is out there. And unfortunately, there's no shortage of it. It's certainly more prevalent in Alaska because there's just a lot of that kind of teaching up there. I'm finding typically a person's understanding of theological principles is very limited. And so these are becoming less issues simply because people don't know what they believe and why they believe it in many cases. Good question. And so we've adapted this. We've included some things, some tools that are helpful in addressing these issues because we want the truth. Jesus said you should know the truth and the truth will set you free. And this is the most important truth that anyone could ever be communicated. Now, are there any questions about what I went over? Yes, Peter.
Is it good to have somebody sitting with you or you've done it? I think I've experienced that.
Oh, yeah.
Does a person wonder why are there two of you?
I've never had that. No, they're just, you know, they're
so
just.
If you're new at it, that person can help.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. No, that's, you know, it's like anything else. I'm not going to become a better hockey player unless I play someone who's better than me. That's not going to happen. I should have never used. But I'm not going to become a better anything unless I'm exposed to something that's going to make me better. And I wish I could have think of an appropriate illustration. Hockey came to mind and ruined the whole thing. But no, this is, you know what, we're in this together. We want to help each other. We want to become excellent communicators of the truth. And in this day and age, it's so important to know what you believe and why you believe and be able to communicate it. And again, there's only one way it gets better. And it's to do it. It's like playing hockey. Right? It's like wrestling. If I got on the mat with someone, they'd fold me up. I'd have to wrestle and learn. I mean, it's like everything else in life. But, you know, back to what I started with. I pray that we would never lose our desire to see the lost come to Christ, and I want us as a church to embrace it more. You know, we all could witness more than we do. And for many people, it's a heart issue. I mean, some people feel they're ill-equipped. And we all start in the same spot, and you become better equipped the more you do it. But it's really a heart. You know, God is looking for his children. He wants to use them to their fullest potential. And invariably, the issue is, am I willing to be used? Am I willing to open my mouth and allow the Spirit of God to use me as a vessel to share the most important message anyone could ever hear? I mean, this 94-year-old man sat down today. And he got up and said he knew he had eternal life. God gave him 94 years. And we don't know what's on tomorrow. But do you have a heart for the lost? And if not, are you willing to say, Lord, give me a heart for the lost? Or are you busy doing this, that, and the other thing and just, you know, I'm not saying you're negative toward God or negative toward anything else. I'm just asking you to consider, are you willing to allow the Spirit of God to work in you so that he gives you a vision for the lost? And would you be willing to trust him to open up your mouth and share that message, even if they think you're a fool? You know, a lot of times I've had to tell myself, is it going to matter 50 years from now what this guy thinks of me? Nope. So why am I letting it bother me now? I mean, that's what I do. Other people might have to do other little things to help them with the boldness they need to share the gospel. And so let me encourage you to come to the fair and be a partaker in something, the most wonderful thing you can ever be a partaker of. Watching someone pass from death unto life right before your eyes. Nothing like it in the world. And this is why prayer is so important. You know, I pray fervently for the right people to come at the right time. I pray that in Alaska. Pray that in Alaska this week. Pray that in Fort Bend County here, in Georgia coming up. There's more fairs to come. This might be the only time anyone ever hears the gospel and hears it clearly. And so this is a prime opportunity to witness. There's nothing like it. Any other questions? Well, why don't we have a word of prayer? And there's pie in the back. There's pie and ice cream in the back. And so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gospel message. Thank you for your willingness to love us in spite of us. Thank you that Christ came to die for us. Thank you that he paid for our sins, lock, stock, and barrel. He rose from the grave. He's alive forevermore and offers eternal life freely as a gift to any and all that are willing to take it by faith. Thank you for that message. Thank you that in your mercy and in your wisdom, you've made us your ambassadors, and you want to work in us and through us so that we'd share this message with someone else. We know that you've left us here to walk in the good works you prepared before us. And we know that being an ambassador is part of that. And so help us to just check our hearts and to think on things above and to just be willing vessels that you can work in and through so this message could go out with boldness and clarity and you can use it for your glory and saving souls from an eternal hell to eternal heaven freely by your grace. So thank you for these things. We thank you for our opportunity to be together tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So thank you for coming. If you have any other questions, you can see me personally, and we'll go from there. With that, you're dismissed.